Welcome to the Stark College and Seminary podcast. This semester at Stark College and Seminary, in conjunction with Logsdon Seminary, we are focusing on the relationship between pastoring and scholarship. Where does higher education belong in pastoral ministry? In what ways are pastors also called to be scholars? We invite you to explore these questions with us as local pastors come to share their perspectives on what it means to be a pastor scholar. This week, we have the pleasure of hearing from Dr. Tony Celelli, president of Stark College and Seminary.
We all carry some difficulties and struggles, and it is my joy and pleasure to carry the challenges that we face here at Stark College and Seminary. You know, today is a new day for SCS. It really is. We may accidentally say our old name. As I was staring while we were worshiping in music, I noticed that our old logo and name is right here on our podium. I guess we will find ourselves getting a new podium in the near future. But it is a new day at SCS. Last fall, this semester that we just completed, we had the highest enrollment that we had ever experienced in a fall. I'm told, and we won't know till sometime next week, that this spring semester may be the highest spring that we've ever had. We no longer all fit in this space. Now, not everybody comes to chapel, as we figured out, but we don't fit in this space. And when I started here at SCS, we would all just take up a little portion of this space. It is a new day at SCS. It's a new day at SCS because our student demographics have gotten broader and deeper. They're far more diverse than they ever were. They've always been older students, but we are having more and more men and women of color, minority status, as well as pastors and leaders who are working at their church, as well as working out in the marketplace. It's a new day at SCS. Our faculty, when I started here, there was a few of us who taught, and we couldn't get anybody to come out of their busy schedules to participate in what we would call the President's Chapel or Convocation. And look today, didn't they look remarkable as they came in together? Men and women who have studied to show themselves approved. They've sharpened their hearts and their minds, on not just the books, but in the nitty-gritty of doing ministry. It's a new day at SCS. It's a new day at SCS because now we have something called a Student Life Council. I didn't know that we needed such a thing until a couple of years ago, and Vice President Cooper said, we need a Student Life Council. And so I'm going to invite those students who have been designated by their peers to stand. Norma Bennett, are you here, Norma? There she is. And Robert Velasquez, Robert. And Aaron Wright. Oh, you should still stay standing. These three students, along with Crystal Rivers and Nathaniel Vargas, are the student representatives for the different programs here at SCS. Thank you guys for being a part of today's time. If you have a concern as a student and you think other students need to be aware of it, go see one of these individuals and they will talk with the administration. We have some faculty and staff who participate in the Student Life Council. That's Professor Tracy Anderson-Teyado. Professor, would you please stand so everybody can see you? Please remain standing. Dr. Tony Miranda, please stand. And Vice President Tina Cooper. These are the three people who work from the staff faculty at SCS to ensure that our students' needs and the council is met. And they hear your ideas and your concerns and your thoughts, your hopes and your dreams, and then they make sure that it becomes reality. Thank you for your time with the students. I can't help but reflect on all of the time that I spent in the classrooms here at SCS as well. It was back in the late 90s, and it looked a little different. We would come to class just like you come to class, and our professors were the same caliber and kind of people, but we all came with this little bit of a suspicion because we were serving actively in ministry, and we thought that somehow that our professors were out of touch with reality of church life. At least that's the idea that I came with. And so I developed this suspicion of the classroom environment. I call it the dilemma of seminary. You may not have thought about it in these terms, but let me just sort of explain it to you. It looks sort of like this. There is a ditch on one side that says that beliefs or knowledge that does not sustain Christian character is useless. If all we do is spend all of our time and energy focusing on gathering new information, and yet it doesn't transform us, it's useless. But then there's another ditch in the dilemma of a seminary education, and that is Christian character that lacks reasoned knowledge. Maybe a whole lot of energy, a whole lot of passion, but not a whole lot of direction. And you can see that many of us who come to these classrooms would fall in one of those ditches. We either thought we were greater than what we really were because we were smart, or we thought we were too smart and didn't need any of the education and we just didn't know anything. I'm sure none of you students would do this, but I actually am guilty of sitting in a classroom my last semester. It tells you how long it took for my education to take. My last semester, and the professor asked, "Tony, what do you expect to get out of this class?" I had made relatively good grades here at SCS. At the Logsdon Seminary program, our MDiv was in the 90-hour range, and I had done well. And so in my arrogance, I said, an A. It was an ethics course, by the way. I made a B. And I think he gave me the B that day, right then, right there. And I deserved that B. I had fallen into a seminary ditch. You know, the proverbial complaint of our professors sort of match on the opposite side of the same coin that our churches have. Our professors will complain, and they sometimes have a confusion why a student's academic ability does not impact their character formation. I've even heard faculty members act shocked that somehow their straight A student had a moral failure because he or she was so smart in the classroom. Consequently, I've also been in those church business meetings with deacons and church council and search committees where they bemoan how they send their students off to cemetery. You know, it's a play on words for seminary. Because they go off to school and they lose their passion for the gospel. And so oftentimes these churches, they provide an overcorrection to the problem and they devalue the educational process and they tolerate what I call pop culture theology, which always leads to heresy. I am shocked by how much heresy our churches can tolerate. So long as the person is energetic or charismatic. These are the ditches that we face. And so this semester, our theme is the value of education, but not just the value of making a good grade, but the value of being formed deep within our hearts and our minds for the sake of the church. So what is the church supposed to do? Should the church have to decide between good theology or good pastors? Does the church need to decide between right beliefs and right behaviors? Does the church need to decide between a seminary-trained person or a church-trained leader? Do they have to decide between orthodoxy and orthopraxy? You know, sadly, this dichotomy in the world of seminary and church plays out every time a pastor search committee gathers to figure out who they may call next. It's my hope that you will discern through this semester's theme that you can strive to erase the dichotomy, and instead you can embrace both a critical mind and a gentle spirit. Now, Cheryl has already read for us Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and we're all very, very familiar with that passage. We generally oftentimes spend our energy at the first portion of that passage because it talks about bringing our prayers and supplications to God, who's going to hear them. But we sometimes forget that these passages are put together. So I'm going to read again for you and let these words wash over your heart and your mind. Practice the ancient discipline of creative imagination, listening imagination with what Paul wrote to the people at Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell, think on these things. And the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul goes on to say, practice these things. And then the God of peace will be with you. You know, the background of Philippians is absolutely critical. Paul writes this letter while he's in prison. And if for no other reasons, his words are powerful reminders that our circumstances don't have to dictate our dispositions. So as we look to what he has to say, I see three lessons that he's trying to communicate. Quickly, he says, rejoicing leads to gentleness and the dissipation of anxiety. And he says, praying brings thanksgiving and makes one a person of peace. And then he says this, dwelling on the things of God essentially broadens our perspectives. So let's focus on this last lesson, because dwelling on God's word, I believe, is a lost art. Not only in our churches, but sometimes in our seminary classrooms. So when you look at verses 8 and 9 from this passage, you see that Paul gives Christians two assignments. The first one, dwell, or as many of your translations will say, think on these things. And the second assignment, he says, is practice these things. Now, when we consider how to dwell or think on the things of God, I see Paul's exhortation as an invitation to study Scripture. This actually leads me to identify a common misunderstanding that I see in every church I go to just about. There is this disconnect between devotional reading and studying the Bible. Think about it. Hardly a Sunday goes by where preachers and teachers don't plead with the church members to read the Scriptures more. The reasons, they're obvious, right? As we take in, as we read and dwell and think on the Scriptures, it counteracts, it displaces the vile ugliness of the world. But the misunderstanding comes in when people think that general Bible reading is the same as biblical study. It's not. Here's an easy way to understand the difference. Whether you're a seminary student or a visitor today, the difference is easy. The study of Scripture looks for interpretation. It asks what it means in the context both then and now, whereas devotional reading looks quickly for the application. What does it mean for me? So for our sake, devotional reading of Scripture focuses on the present-day personal applications. Study of the Scriptures, however, slows down to ponder the meaning of the verse in the historical context, and it seeks to understand what the verses meant, then what it means. You know, both kinds of readings are powerful, and both transform our lives. My point is not to exemplify one over the other, but rather convince you that you need both. Again, don't misunderstand what I am saying. Devotional reading of the Bible is good. But I believe that Paul makes a distinction by his word choice in this passage. When he says, think or dwell on these things, he means more than just general passing thoughts about application. Paul does not say, keep these virtues in mind as you drive to the grocery store. Instead, he says, fill your mind, chart your course, reason out, calculate out, analyze these things. That's what that word dwell means. The clear implication is the kind of thinking that Paul encourages is a sustained and disciplined time to dwell on the excellent things of God. Paul wants us to concentrate, focus our thoughts on God. And this passage offers us an insight into Paul's joy despite his imprisonment. And it also is an anecdote to our thin beliefs and persistent problems. Richard Foster, in his book, The Celebration of Discipline, offers one explanation as to why so many Christians struggle with fear and anxiety. He believes that those negative emotions are evidence of our lack of spiritual study. Foster argues that our minds have essentially become captured by the world, or he used the word hijacked. It's holding us hostage to fear, worry, and doubt. That sounds like the exact opposite of what Paul is saying here in verse 8. You see, Paul offers the Philippians a list of virtues to study. Now, the list isn't necessarily spectacular or novel for that matter. In all reality, they were quite common in his day, just like they are in our day. He says in verse 8, this list, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Think about these things. Calculate out these things. Dwell on these things. Analyze these things. What makes this list so special is that Paul was putting them on notice as to what makes for worthwhile food for thought. Not to tell you, but our world is full of filth and evil and vileness. And spending a considerable amount of time on pondering the things of God from both Scripture and nature brings a certain perspective as well as a positive joy to our spirit. Hence, our thought life is transformed by studying God's Word and His world. But friends, it doesn't stop with just gathering information. Because Paul has the second assignment. If you have your Bible open there, he says in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He stacks these words together. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says this, your second assignment, practice these things. You know, the grammar of this sentence makes it very clear that Paul connects the thinking of excellent things with the doing of excellent things. He essentially says, you must keep putting the things into practice that I've taught you. See, his teaching is clear. The church is to emulate or copy the traits it saw in Paul. For example, Paul shows how to praise God during a crisis. When he says, what you learned and received, he's referring to passing along a tradition. I know some of us are guilty of believing that all traditions are bad. They're old, they're outdated. Maybe some are, but not all of them are, because Paul is offering us wisdom for not having to repeat the same old mistakes. So practicing or living out the excellent things of God is where I've seen a lot of Christians and a lot of ministers go off the rails. They might have a lot of information, but there has been no transformation. I'd go so far to say that gathered information about God and Scripture is not the point of the Scriptures or even of Paul's writing. See, Paul makes it clear that reasoned beliefs or orthodoxy always leads to excellent behaviors or orthopraxy. So let me offer a rubric by which you can assess if your mind is being renewed and transformed by Jesus. Just simply take stock of the fruit of your beliefs. You know the fruit of your beliefs? Are they hanging around on the branches of your life? You know what the fruit of your beliefs are? It's our actions. It's our character. It's our behavior. You see, right beliefs informs, dictates right behavior. I think it's worth saying that whatever we spend our time thinking about, that's what's going to guide our actions. The spiritual discipline of studying God's Word and His world not only encourages positive thoughts with amazing side effects, it also gives us the mind of Christ on matters that require our greatest energy, and that is our witness to a fearful and anxious and lost world. So Paul concludes verse 9 with a reminder that blessings come in the form of God's peace. You know, here at SCS, our goal is not to fill your head and empty your heart simultaneously. Unfortunately, that was thought to be the way you did it in the old days. Fill someone's head and not care about their spiritual vibrancy. Your filled head might lead to a critical mind, but I guarantee you, your empty heart will certainly lead to a critical spirit. That outcome is falling into a ditch. Instead, what we offer you here at SCS is a way to walk the narrow path of developing a critical mind while also maintaining and growing a gentle and a peaceful spirit. You know, there's no doubt that peace is in short supply in our culture today. If you want to be known as a person of peace, person who keeps their head when others are losing theirs, then I encourage you to spend significant time thinking and practicing the excellent things of God. The dilemma of seminary doesn't have to be your seminary experience. You don't have to walk in either of those ditches. Orthodoxy. Let your beliefs transform your behavior into orthopraxy. Our prayer for you this semester as you study is that your minds will be expanded, your eyes will be opened, but that your heart and your soul will be stoked and filled with God's goodness and God's grace, and that you will be a person of peace. Thank you.